In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Shakespeare wrote in the play Hamlet, "There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy." Paul wrote in Ephesians that we read just a few minutes ago, and let me take it this time from the King James Version, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We read this morning in the gospel, again, for about the fourth time or fifth time, Jesus is the bread of heaven. Jesus is the cup of salvation. And when we choose to take him in, he is in us. He lives in us, and we are in him. We live in him. We receive him. We receive his spirit. We receive his spiritual blessing. We receive spiritual strength. We become who we really are. Paul tells us in his epistles over and over again, be who you are. Well, who we are is spiritual beings in a physical body. And these readings are reminders about our spiritual essence. We're reminded all the time of our physical essence. My hair keeps turning whiter. I know that that's a reality. And I have to be reminded about the spiritual essence that lives in me too. Do you believe that there is spiritual warfare going on? Do you believe that the evil we see in the world is part of something bigger than just the names of people who we see in the headlines in the news? Is there anything we can really do about it all? Can we do something that affects war, affects suffering, affects crime, disease, hatred, lust for power, fires and earthquakes? Years ago, I was explained a possible meaning behind the opening words to Scripture in the first chapter of Genesis. And let me just read the first two sentences. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep." What was explained to me was that there are a couple ways that we can understand this meaning of the deep. And one of those ways is, well, there are two terms in Latin that are used for this, ex profundo and ex nihilo. Ex nihilo means that creation happened out of nothing. There was nothing there at all. Ex profundo means that there was a depth. And a way that can be interpreted is there was complete chaos. There was nothing that fit together, that hooked together, that connected, that made sense. And what God did was to take the chaos and create everything from that, to bring order and to bring God's handprint to be in all of creation. Well, something that has real significance to me is to understand the possibility that I read at one time that if we consider that premise, that underlying creation was this initial complete chaos, every once in a while, chaos pops through. Chaos appears. And so what that says is that when we see things happening in the world that we think, why on earth would that happen? There are the contributors of the sinfulness of humankind making stupid decisions that are against God's will. That's sin. There's also the chaos that we see in volcanoes in Hawaii and earthquakes right here in Hollister. And maybe even on a cellular level, this breaking through of chaos is a way for us to understand why cancer happens. And there are the spiritual forces at work in the heavenly realms. So I think there are multiple sources, those three sources, that contribute to what we see. in Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, there was this incident in Jesus' miracles of healing. A man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked one another, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." There are spiritual forces at work for good and for bad, for forces arrayed for God and arrayed against God. That's what the Bible tells us. Ephesians chapter 1, just one sentence out of what we read this morning. "Praise be to God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." This is saying that by you and me being united in Jesus, in the bread and the wine, in the invitation of Christ to abide in us and our wanting to abide in him, that we receive his blessing. We are the beneficiaries of power that works for us personally to bring us blessing, and also at a higher level to provide us with resources to withstand any powers that are not of God. There is a spiritual battle in heaven, but God's power is invincible. Paul is teaching us to use every piece of God's armor to resist attacks, to stand true to God in the midst of spiritual arrows. So I just had to share with you this graphic that I found online about spiritual arrows. And I think we all experience arrows aimed right at us a bunch of times. And this passage from Ephesians is just such a strong statement to stand our ground, to stand firm. We've been given what we need to withstand any assault, because it's not up to our power. It's up to the power of God, the strength of God. It's about being dressed in God's armor. I just love what that represents for us. And so I gave you an insert in your bulletin that I'd love to have you open up, because it just shows you in a really visual, graphic way these pieces of Roman armor. And to the Israelites, this represented the resident invading army, right? But the followers of Jesus had no defense in return. And Paul is reminding them, that's not the case. You have everything you need. There is the belt of truth. And that is representing our ability to trust in God, that God's going to help us discern if we're on the right path or not in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual journey. And I have certainly felt, and maybe you have felt too, there are times that you're engaged in an activity, like with the children at Chamberlain's, or with the first responders, or somebody that you just chat with in the grocery store, that you just have a sense, I should be doing this right now. This feels like I'm right in sync with God's will right now. And there are other times I do things and get the feeling, I shouldn't be hanging around this place, or I shouldn't have this conversation with this person. And I think that's the belt of truth working in us as Christians. The breastplate of righteousness. God's righteousness protects our hearts with the knowledge of the worth that God places on us. We are ultimately of ultimate worth to God. And to know God's complete approval and God's complete love for us, that is a righteousness of God that's represented by the breastplate. Feet fitted to spread the good news is not allowing ourselves to give up, to not think that it's all hopeless in this world, that there's no impact we can have, because we can. And the shoes in the armor of God are the motivation to share the peace that passes all understanding. It's sharing with other people that awareness that we've experienced in our own lives. The shield of faith is to extinguish the flaming arrows that we might receive in our day, whether they're insults or setbacks in our faith that day or temptations that are being put in front of us. God gives us perseverance to begin again every new day, knowing that God is the one who owns the ultimate victory. So there is the shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. It was used by the military to protect their head. Well, for us Christians, it protects our minds from doubting God's unconditional love for us. So the helmet is a reminder of that saving love that God has for us. The sword of the Spirit is the last one, and I had to have it written down for me to realize that's the only one of those pieces of God's armor that is an offensive weapon. All the other ones are defensive. It's in order to protect us from something. But the offensive weapon of all things is the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There are times we need to take the offensive against lies, against wrongs, insults, temptations. The battle is spiritual and needs to be fought with God's strength. Through our faith that Jesus lives in us and we live in him, we've been given the full armor of God, the full armor of God. And when I thought about that idea of uniforms and full armor and being ready for the day, it just made me think about the requirement that was laid on me for my first job in a Fortune 500 company. I worked there for 15 years. And one of the first things that I was told to do is read a book cover to cover that they handed every new person in field offices, Dress for Success. Dress for Success. And what I was told, in case I missed it in the book, was thou shalt wear a three-piece suit, thou shalt wear wingtips. And so every day for 15 years, I showed up in that uniform. And I remember in my first few months of work, my district manager called me into his office and sat me down and explained to me, do you realize that today your belt does not match your shoes? You need to fix that. Well, that's one kind of a uniform, right? So I've given up that uniform. I only wear a collar when I have to, you know. So physical uniforms, I'm not so sure about. But spiritual uniform is something we need to be reminded of. And I think this graphic that I put in the bulletins is just such a great visualization that we might think we have no defense. We have no strength to call on our walking the walk of being Christians. That's not the case. We have everything we need. And so we should, as Paul was urging, put on every piece there is to the armor of God. Whatever the source of the arrows in your life, may God's armor give you the courage to stand firm. I love the passage from Romans that Paul wrote. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen.